Today's reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, 1 to 5, and then chapter 22, 1 to 5. Chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.
You reign on high, Lord, and you reign forever. We thank you that you invite us, and in Jesus you welcome us into your eternal life. We use the word thank you so often on Sunday mornings and realize what an inadequate word it is, but we say thank you, Lord. Thank you for salvation in Jesus. Thank you for all the good gifts you give us in this life. We thank you for the way you provide for us in every area of life. And these offerings that we've taken up this morning, that we give to the work of the gospel in this place, we realize this is just part of what you've given us, that everything we have is yours. But we gladly give these things back in worship, praying that you'll use them for your glory. And for Jesus' sake, amen. So if you're a visitor or you've not been for a bit, just a reminder that we are working our way through and getting towards the end of a short series as we come up to the summer holidays. So just to get your brains warmed up and to test you. It's not on the screen behind me, is it? No. So you can see what this morning's title is. What was the first one? Anybody remember? Be what? Was week one? Sorry. Be people of the word. Well done, Elaine. I wish I had a prize for you. I don't. I'm sorry, but well done. Yeah. Week two, be family. Great. And week three was be generous. And this morning we're looking at the subject of being homesick. In case you're wondering what that's about, it's about heaven, being homesick for heaven. I just want to start with a short story I read in this wonderful book. I've not finished it yet, but Heaven by Randy Alcorn. We mentioned one of his books when we talked about books on finance. This is a great book from what I've seen so far on the subject of heaven. And although I've preached on this a few times before, I've found this book extremely helpful. There's a story that he shares at the start, which I just wanted to start with, to give you an idea of why I wanted to do this as part of our series and why I wanted to talk to you about heaven this morning. Here we go. In 1952, young Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off Catalina Island, determined to swim to the shore of mainland California. She'd already been the first woman to swim the English Channel both ways. The weather was foggy and chilly. She could hardly see the boats accompanying her. Still, she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother, in a boat alongside, told her she was close and she could make it. finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out. It wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered the shore was less than half a mile away. At the news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." She tried again later and she succeeded because this time she had in her mind, she pictured the shore that she was heading for. But those are almost devastating words, aren't they, at the end of that? "All I could see was the fog. I think if I could have seen the shore, I would have made it." My purpose this morning, as the Holy Spirit helps us, is to give you a sight of heaven's shore from Scripture, to keep you going, to keep your head above the waves. Because I know some of you are swimming fine, and some of you feel like you're just about there right now and barely breathing and barely carrying on. I want a sight of heaven this morning to make a difference to the way that you and I live. And also, most importantly, actually, to glorify Jesus, whose death made it possible for us to get to heaven. Now, when I say heaven, I'm using that as shorthand for eternal life. We talk about eternal life a lot here. Well, we're going to be unpacking what eternal life looking forward means. Eternal life has begun for you if you're a Christian. You already have started eternal life. But it would be, if this was all eternal life was, that'd be quite depressing, wouldn't it? If you find yourself thinking regularly, is this it? The answer is no. There are glorious things to come. So we're going to talk about what eternal life looks like. We talked about the kingdom in this place a lot when we looked at the book of Nehemiah and how Jesus has brought the kingdom through his life, death, and resurrection. He's brought us into his kingdom. But the kingdom in all its fullness is yet to come. What's that going to look like? We're going to think about that this morning. The endless future with the triune God that every Christian has got to look forward to. Now, you could actually quibble, before we get onto my points, we could actually quibble about my use of heaven here. Because actually, heaven as it is this morning, what I'll call the present heaven, heaven this morning, the present heaven, where some of your loved ones now live joyfully with God, in the very presence of God, that heaven isn't actually, as we'll see, our permanent eternal home. Our eternal home will be a new heaven and a new earth. The believers now dwelling in God's presence are safe and secure and sinless and know joy in a way that we don't, but even they haven't got it all yet. Listen on to find out what I mean, if that doesn't make sense. Listen on, because if you know Jesus, you are going here. If someone told you, some of you have done this, I know, if someone told you that next month you were emigrating to Australia or New Zealand, to the other side of the world, to another hemisphere, and you didn't know much about those places, what would you do? I know what you'd do. You'd get researching. You'd get online. You'd get all the books you could. You'd talk to all the people you could to find out what it was going to be like. As Christians, we believe we're going to heaven. Well, do we? I mean, that's my question, I guess, this morning. Do we really believe it in everyday life? In the way I live my life tomorrow, do I live like I'm going to heaven? The answer is often, so often I don't. Why? Because I've not thought about it much. I don't research. I'm going to heaven. I should be reading up on the place. So if nothing else this morning, I want to encourage you to do that. Get into Scripture and find out what it says about the eternal hope we have. We are going to another country. But it's not Australia and it's not New Zealand. We're going to the better country. Listen on. So that God can, by his Holy Spirit, make heaven, I trust, more real to us. What I want to do is give you six facts. Don't panic, they won't be the length of my usual 3 points, but six facts about heaven. Let's start with this one. So the first few might sound terribly obvious, but we need to start here and build a foundation from Scripture. First of all, then, heaven is the place where God dwells in all his glory. Heaven is the place where God dwells in all his glory, but God dwells everywhere, right? If you know your Bible, if you know anything about God, you know that he's omnipresent. He's present everywhere. So what does it mean that he dwells in heaven? Well, when we say God is in heaven, we mean he's present in heaven in a different way to his presence here on earth. He's present in heaven in all his glory, in all his godness, in all his beauty. In Revelation chapter 4, you can read that God's throne is there. His rule in heaven is perfectly acknowledged, and there's no rebellion or sin or pain. He's there in all his glory. But did you notice I said heaven's a place? That's really, really important to grasp. and it lays an important foundation for the rest of what we'll see. Heaven is a place. Heaven is not just a state of mind or another level of existence. It's a place. Heaven, where Christian loved ones who have gone before us dwell with God, is a place that is as real as Cardiff, as real as Pontprenai, as real as Pontprenai Primary School. Thankfully, much, much more wonderful, but just as real as any place you can mention. It's not part of this visible, measurable, locatable world, but it is a place. How do I know it's a place? Because Jesus, in his resurrection body, ascended there. Heaven accommodates bodies. As far as I can tell from Scripture, there's only one human body in heaven this morning, and that's the resurrection body of Jesus. But heaven accommodates bodies. It's a place. When the Christian who dies arrives in heaven, they are grasped, so to speak, by a human hand. They are greeted by a human face. The hand that greets them is the nail-pierced hand of Jesus, a nail-scarred hand that is the only way that any of us can get to that place. Heaven is a very real place. By the way, did you notice that heaven, you notice I said that heaven accommodates bodies? That's going to be very important in a few minutes when we get to one of our other points. But this is the thing, the first point I want to make. For the Christian, our destination at death is a definite and beautiful location. That's the first thing. The second thing is this, that believers go to heaven immediately when they die. Paul said to the Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians 5, 6, therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. And he then goes on to say the reverse, which is that if we're away from the body, we're with the Lord. He also says some wonderful words to the Philippians. Do you remember? If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. Most of us wouldn't be torn. It's like, we'll stay here, thank you. Give us a bit more time here. What shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Paul knew that to depart, to die, for his soul, his spirit to leave his body, meant to be with Christ. It's really important that we hold on to this truth, that we go into Jesus' presence, into God's presence, immediately when we die. How do we know that? Well, one way we know that is Jesus said to the thief on the cross. Do you remember what he said to the thief on the cross who believed in him, who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom? Jesus said, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. That word paradise is interesting as well, too. Paradise means a walled garden. A garden like Eden. Sounds a lot like a place, doesn't it? Not just, I mean, honestly, is your picture of heaven something like a slightly improved version of this room if it was emptied out? You know, white walls and a white ceiling? Maybe a few angels playing harps? I mean, why on earth would you look forward to going to a place like that? That's not the Bible's picture. It's a paradise, and it's a paradise to which the believer goes immediately they die, just like the thief on the cross. We close our eyes in death, and we open them, so to speak, because we won't have eyes again yet, but we open them to see Jesus. This should be a great source of comfort to us. There is no need for the Christian to worry about soul sleep. You know, the idea that when you die, you'll be with Jesus one day, but you won't experience it straight away. Yes, you will. No soul sleep. Don't worry about purgatory. There's no such thing. You don't find it in the Bible. There's no other place between heaven and hell you go before you with the Lord. The Christian, the one who has truly trusted Jesus, the moment they die, they're with Jesus. I close my eyes in death, I open them, I see him for the first time. Heaven is a real and beautiful place to be longed for and a place to which we go immediately we die. But, now here's where with this heading, I did touch on this briefly in my introduction, I might get stoned as a heretic, so I'll need to move quickly to explain what I'm saying. But I'm convinced this is true from Scripture. Heaven is not the place you will spend eternity. Christian, heaven is not the place you will spend eternity. The present heaven, where God dwells this morning in all his glory, with the angels and with Christians who've died and gone before us, is a very real and very beautiful place. But for the human residents of heaven this morning, things will get even better. Because when Jesus comes back on the last day, God will usher in a totally new creation that will encompass heaven. I keep pointing up, by the way, but because we do think of heaven as up. I don't know where heaven is. I don't know which way to point. But it will encompass heaven, this earth, and actually the whole cosmos, including new bodies for us, in which we will dwell in that new creation. That's your future eternal hope going forward as a Christian. That because we know and we worship a resurrected Jesus, we know that we will get resurrection bodies one day and live, if I can put it this way, in a resurrected cosmos, a resurrected universe, a resurrected world. The reality of the new creation is clear in the New Testament. Peter says in his second letter, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. I'm not going to give you all the references this morning. Either go and find them or come and ask me for them afterwards. It's more fun to go and find them. Peter says that in his second letter. And then we read in Revelation, we had this read to us earlier, didn't we, by Cindy. Then I saw, John says, in his vision of the end, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There's going to be a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth. But this isn't just a New Testament idea. God had already said through Isaiah, behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. My future is not a floating, unrooted, uncolorful future. It is a future in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, I can't tell you exactly, in all the details, obviously, this morning, from the Bible, how this creation will look and feel and be. Sophia and I were chatting briefly on the walk up to church, and I asked her what she thought about heaven. And various things came up, and she mentioned the new earth, so obviously something sunk in, and she mentioned animals. Are there going to be new animals? I haven't got time to talk about that right now. I think there are going to be. If you don't agree, come and challenge me afterwards. But I think there are going to be animals there, for example. But I can't give you definitely, definitively all the answers and all the details, but we are told a lot in the Bible that gives us massive clues. For example, it's clear from the middle part of Revelation 21 that we didn't read that the new heavens and the new earth will involve heaven, in other words, God's very presence, and earth being united in a way that they haven't been since the beginning of creation. That's what the New Jerusalem, you've heard of New Jerusalem? It's there in the middle of Revelation 21. That's what it signifies. We have this picture of the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and down to earth. And that New Jerusalem partly pictures us as the church, but it also pictures the fact that heaven and earth, on the last day when Jesus returns, will be joined in a way that they haven't been since the beginning, since before Adam and Eve sinned. God's glorious presence will once again be known by glorified, re-embodied human beings. And this will happen on a glorified earth. Your eternal future, Christians, is not a comic book heaven. It's not like the pictures you get in books. It's not like the stuff you see on TV, which is usually vaguely humorous. But it's one of living in God's very presence in a perfected body on a perfected planet at the heart of a cured cosmos. This is where Jesus gets so much glory. This is one of the reasons I wanted to preach on this morning, to encourage you and to keep your heads above the waves, because this is what you have to look forward to, and this is real, but also so that Jesus gets all the glory. What Jesus accomplished at the cross, the redemption he won, the kingdom that will come, is bigger than us. Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 8, that this creation as it is right now, beautiful as it is, we know it's also in bondage and it's imperfect because of sin and everything that flowed from Adam and Eve's sin. But Paul says this in Romans 8, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. See, all creation will be brought under the joyful reign of Jesus, not just us who believe in him. You remember seeing in Ephesians a few months back, and you can read similar words in Colossians, that one day all things will be brought together under one head. They will be summed up under the rule and reign of Jesus. All things. And all things means, unsurprisingly, all things. The furthest galaxy, the furthest quasar, the furthest reaches of our universe, and everything from there back to here will come under the reign of Jesus when he comes back one day. This is so important that for our joy and for the glory of Jesus, we see how massive the salvation, the redemption is that Jesus has won for us. He will not only make us totally new. By the way, do you realize that in Jesus, you're a new creation? You read that, don't you? From Paul. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You are a new creation if you're a Christian, but that new creation isn't completed yet. You're not fully the new you that you're one day going to be. And we can say the same about creation. He will not only make us totally new, but the whole universe new. Yeah, you can also read in the New Testament, I'm not going to keep throwing all the references out at you, but that when Jesus returns, the elements will be burned up as if by fire, that the earth that we see will be changed and changed quite radically. But it's not so much that God is destroying the masterpiece he made in the first place. Rather, the masterpiece that's been vandalized by the enemy and spoiled by humans, he's going to remake the masterpiece on the same canvas. But the new masterpiece will be even better than the original masterpiece. The new creation, like our new resurrection bodies, will be a transformation of what God originally created as good, but what's been marred by sin. God will redeem what he created and what has been spoiled. This is the great plot line of the Bible, isn't it? That God creates a good creation, that creation falls into decay because of the sin of human beings, but through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, we are redeemed and there will be a new creation. Creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That's the storyline of the Bible. This is what we're talking about this morning. The farthest reaches of our universe will be renewed, but we will be at the heart of this new creation. Randy Alcorn in his book puts it this way. We believe that we will have a resurrected life in a resurrected body with a resurrected Christ on a resurrected earth. I just love to stress that word earth. We will dwell in the new heavens and earth. We have an earthy, solid future to look forward to as Christians. The paradise of Eden and our perfect relationship with God will be restored. Did you notice that the tree of life that you first meet in the early chapters of Genesis, you also meet in Revelation chapter 22? You get the tree of life at the start of the Bible. You get the tree of life at the end. Surely that's indicating to us that what God will do at the end when Jesus comes back and the new creation that we will enter into will be like Eden. I mean, you ever read your Bibles and think, wouldn't that be wonderful to have been there with Adam and Eve in the very presence of God as God walks in the garden of the cool of the day? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You will experience that, but better if you are trusting in Christ. That is a wonderful picture in Genesis, isn't it? Man has just sinned and is soon to be banished from the Garden of Eden. But in Genesis 3, verse 8, we read those words, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden of the cool of the day." And we will experience that too. Can you imagine? The Lord you have worshipped for so long on earth, walking a matter of yards away from you. See, half of you are looking really happy right now. And half of you are looking how I feel so much of the time in everyday life. It's like, yeah, I know the Bible's saying that. And isn't it wonderful? But if my life was on the line, as the lives of Christians around this world are on the line right now, would I be prepared to die because I believe this, because I believe this is rock solid truth? Is it that real to me? Someone's going to have a real shock one day looking back and think, man, we should have made more of this. As we look back at this life from the new heavens and new earth, think, why didn't I praise God more? Why didn't I ask God to make this more real to me? Why didn't I live more for you, Lord Jesus? Thank you, you got me here by your grace. I'm here. But why didn't I live more boldly for you? One of the reasons is because this isn't real enough to us, is it? We should be praying right now as I'm speaking that God, the Holy Spirit, makes this real to us. You will walk with Jesus. You will see him. I'm not the only one, I'm sure. I've mentioned it in this place a few times now. I often find myself thinking, what did Jesus look like? What does Jesus look like in his resurrection body? I'm going to find out. I'll see him. I'll be able to touch his hands and see the scars in his hands. I often find myself thinking, if only I could see the Lord and just stand and talk to him, that would be all right. Well, one day it will be all right. Totally. One day when God will dwell with us in a place of holy and pure earthiness, a place of color, a place of life. This world, beautiful as it is, but made new and made perfect. The description in Revelation of the tree of life, of the river that runs through the city. Again, these things link the new creation with the original creation in Genesis very strongly, and they suggest very strongly that the new creation will be a place of beauty and greenery and streams and scenery. You hear Christians say something. I've heard Christians say, I've said it. Oh, do you know, I really hope there's trees in the new heaven. I really hope there's animals. I really hope there's food and drink. Well, why do we think there wouldn't be? We might find with some of these things there are scriptural reasons for thinking there won't be. But otherwise, why would we think there won't be? The new heaven and new earth is not going to be a poorer reflection of the old earth. It's going to be so much better. If anybody's worried, will there be wine in the new heaven and the new earth? And there's good reason for thinking there will be. Because Jesus says to his disciples, just before he died, I'm not going to drink this cup with you, this wine with you again, until I drink it anew with you in the kingdom of God. And I see no reason not to take that literally, that Jesus was saying to his disciples, I'll see you again one day in the new creation, I'll drink wine with you. This gives me great hope, because although I don't drink, I love coffee. And I see no good reason to think there won't be coffee in the new heavens, the new earth. In case you think I'm being flippant, I know we're laughing, but I'm not just being flippant here. There are good reasons for making these statements. If these things were created by God in the first place and he pronounced them good, why would he take them out of the new heavens and the new earth? We've got this to look forward to. Imagine for a moment, just imagine your favorite place in the world. Or maybe you can't pick one. Imagine your favorite places. I'm picturing a few right now. The new creation will exceed the beauty and the sights and the sounds and the scents of that place that you love so much to a degree you cannot possibly imagine. Which is one of the reasons Paul says, no eye has seen and no eye has seen, no ear heard, what God has prepared for those who love him. This is the future we have to look forward to as Christians. Eternity with God, an unending future in a new heaven and a new earth in resurrection bodies. We're getting somewhere because some more of you are smiling now. But here's the fourth point. There will be a lot to do in the new heaven and new earth. I've known lovely Christians say, I've had conversations in all seriousness with Christians who said, they're a bit afraid of being bored in heaven. I'm sure that's because of the pictures you get on TV and in comic books. And they, well, why on earth would I want to go there for longer than a week? Seriously, I mean, I remember thinking it as a teenager. Oh, don't, really? Eternity? I mean, an unending future sounds a bit scary. A long future sounds great. An unending future, a bit frightening. Makes me feel a bit nervous. I wonder if that seems outrageous to you or not. I have to confess, I've wondered it before. Here are a few things that Scripture shows us that we will do in the new heavens and the new earth. Firstly, worship. Now, maybe that doesn't help cheer you up when I say you'll be worshiping God forever and eternity. Maybe what you picture is a Sunday morning worship. I hope when you picture Sunday morning worship, where we worship together in Pomperano Primary School, I hope that's a positive picture. But I can understand if you pictured this and thought, I don't really want to be doing this exactly like we've done it. You know, Steve was great, and the worship team were great, and Matt, you're preaching okay, and I like meeting with my fellow Christians, but this for eternity? No, it's not going to be exactly like this. This should be a foretaste. I'm sure we'll talk about this next week. This should be a foretaste. And the best of these times together certainly are a wonderful glimmer of what heaven will be like, but it will be far, far better than our times of worship together now. I know many of us struggle now, but whether that's our fault or not, that's another matter. The fact is we won't struggle with worship in heaven. Worship in eternity will be a thrill, not a chore, which is why our times of church worship together should be a foretaste of heaven. Try for a minute. Again, just use your imaginations. It's okay to do that in church. Try and remember for a moment a time of worship or a time of prayer. Maybe you were out walking and spending time alone with the Lord where you were just so conscious of the wonder of your salvation and the nearness of Jesus. Maybe you have to think back a long way to remember a time like that, but think back to it. Maybe you're thinking of the day you actually became a Christian and came to know the Lord Jesus himself. However brief those times have been, however rare, they are a foretaste, a small foretaste of eternal life with God. There will be no flat times of worship in heaven. There will be no worship that is hard work. We will enjoy praising the Lord and never having any desire to stop. But more on this next week. That's one thing you'll be doing for eternity. Another thing you'll be doing for eternity, and this may bother some of you even more than the thought of worship, is you will work. You will be working in the new heavens, the new earth for all eternity. For those of you who aren't particularly enjoying work right now, that's not the sort of work I'm talking about, to reassure you. We will be given ways to serve the Lord. Revelation 7, for example, we read this. Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where do they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. These are Christians who've died in suffering and gone to heaven. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and they serve him day and night in his temple." If you're like me, that word serve isn't necessarily a positive picture either. But our service in heaven, our work in heaven won't be hard graft. It will be employment that we love and enjoy. Now, there's a thought. Again, think of times of work you've had where the work was tiring, yes, but fulfilling. You enjoyed it. You couldn't wait to get back to it the next day. Our service of God in heaven, whatever that will look like, will be like that. The Bible doesn't tell us exactly what it will be like, but we will have things to do for the Lord. And again, I think we can assume that the work we do will be physical work as well as intellectual and spiritual and emotional work. The Bible's teaching forces us to kill the unbiblical idea that the physical is bad and the spiritual is good. Spiritual and physical are good. God made them good, and we will serve God with the spiritual and physical aspects of our beings in the new heavens and the new earth. These serving saints in Revelation 7, a little bit later in the story, are going to get resurrection bodies and live in a new world and keep on serving God in those resurrection bodies. You'll work. You will worship God, you will work, and you will get to know God. We cannot be bored when we get to heaven because we will want to get to know more about God, but we'll never get to the bottom of God and understand him. He is without beginning or end. He is the great and awesome God. He is our Father who is omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient and all the omnis. He's all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. And as created beings, we will never grasp God, but we will want to learn more about him. Don't know what your memories of school are, or if you're still studying now, and how you view study, how you view learning. Again, it's not always a pleasant experience in this fallen world. You will enjoy learning in the new heavens, the new earth, learning about all sorts of things in the new creation, I'm sure, but above all, learning about our triune God and getting to know him better. When I got engaged to Kath, someone said that I would spend my whole life getting to know her. I thought, yeah, okay, I'm sure there's things about her I don't know. Having been married 22 years in August, I can now say that person was absolutely right. I do not know everything about Kath. And I've realized to the day I die, I will not know everything about Kath, though I'm enjoying getting to learn new things as time goes on. If that's true of my relationship with Kath, how much more true of our relationship with God? We'll never get to the bottom of him, and we'll never find out anything about him we don't love. This is one of the things we'll be doing for eternity, getting to know him. Didn't like school? Don't worry. You're going to love eternity. So we will be working in heaven, the new heavens, the new earth. But paradoxically, the new heavens, the new earth will be rest. We'll work, we'll serve, we'll worship our whole time there with our eyes fixed on Jesus. But heaven will be rest as well. John in Revelation and Paul into the and the writer to Hebrews and his there to both refer to the people of God, Christians, finding rest after this life on earth has come to an end. Revelation 14 says that we will find rest from our labor. But if we're going to be doing all this serving and all this worshiping in the new heavens and the new earth, how on earth is it also going to be rest? What are we going to rest from? Well, I think we suggest a few things. We will rest from sin and repentance. I don't have to repent anymore. I'm so looking forward to not having to repent of sin anymore. We'll rest from sorrow. We'll rest from persecution. We'll rest from pain. Those wonderful words that were read to us in Revelation 21. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Aren't those wonderful words? If you are in pain or in sorrow or you are worried or you are anxious about a loved one this morning or about a situation, that will one day pass away forever if you are trusting Jesus. Everything bad will come untrue. And we will rest from the hard and unrewarding work which we may be used to now. Even serving the Lord in this life is not always a wonderful experience for us because of our sinfulness. It feels unrewarding. That too will change. Even the work that we do in heaven will be rest. Find yourself thinking, I just want to rest. You will. But that rest won't be inactivity. It will be a glorious working, worshiping rest in the new heavens and the new earth. Here's the last point. We said all those things about the new heaven and the new earth. But here's the greatest thing of all, I think. We will be home. That's why I called this morning homesick. Be homesick for heaven. This is what we need to think about heaven more, to dwell on heaven more, to dwell on our eternal future more, to make us homesick for this place we haven't even seen yet. Heaven will be home. In a conversation I had some years ago with another Christian friend, my friend was actually a little fearful that on reaching the new heaven and the new earth, he might find himself feeling a stranger there, feeling isolated among the millions of believers who will be there. It doesn't help that some Christians have been told from certain traditions for some reason that because we won't be married in heaven and because things will change, that we won't have those relationships anymore that we have here. That we might not know people, we might not recognize. But of course you'll recognize people. It might take you a little bit of time because they'll be glorious, they'll be perfect, they'll be more beautiful than they are now, but you'll recognize them, they will still be them, just like Jesus was still recognizable as him. You won't be isolated in heaven. The good stuff about your relationships here won't be gone. They will still, those things will still exist, but there will be more. Heaven won't feel strange or lonely or alien, mainly because Jesus will be there. The one who has called you by name and said that he was going to prepare a place for you, he will welcome you in. And you'll be with him forever, so you can't possibly feel alone. But also, our citizenship is there already. Paul says that to the Philippians. He told the Corinthians, didn't he, that to be absent from the body was to be at home with the Lord. You will be home when you get there. I've been away for a week. I'm a bit of a baby. A week was enough for me, and I was only in Bedfordshire. But I just missed home. I just wanted to get back. You know where home is, don't you? You feel in your heart, the place that is home. Maybe you've had the experiences we have a few times as the Lord has led us on and guided us. You get to a place you've never been to before, maybe your new home that you've had to buy, and by God's grace, you walk in and it just feels like home. Because why? Well, I think because Jesus has gone ahead of us and prepared that place for us. Well, he's gone and prepared a better place for us. Heaven is home, not will be, is. Heaven is home. We need to develop a homesickness for there, a yearning, if you're a Welsh speaker, hiraeth, for heaven, for the new heavens and the new earth. Heaven will be like your home at its best, but better, because you will walk into the presence of Jesus himself. Don't worry that you'll feel lonely or isolated in the new heavens and the new earth. You will be home. Okay, so that's me nearly done. I went easy on you. I could have given 12 points easily, but I've crammed some of them into 6 points. What should the effect of these truths be, these facts be? Well, when heaven is a living reality in our lives, it will give us assurance and it will give us security and it will give us boldness. The writer of the Hebrews said that these things are an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. These things will give us staying power. Remember Florence Chadwick? She didn't make it to the shore the first time because she wasn't picturing the shore. One of the things that will get us running the race with endurance and living the Christian life powerfully for Jesus is having our eyes fixed on heaven. So this will give us assurance. It will give us security. This should also make us more holy. This should make us more like Jesus. Peter had been speaking about the day of the Lord, and then he says in his second letter, in light of all this, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. If this is real to me, that I will see Jesus and be with him forever in a new heavens and a new earth, it transforms me and my tomorrow, and it makes me want to be more like him. These things will be the result if we cultivate a holy homesickness and here I for heaven. We should be homesick Christians. This is not our home. The place you go back to in a while to have your Sunday dinner is not home. It's a temporary home that God's given you in his mercy, but it's not home. It's not your solid home. It's not your permanent home. Home is the place we've not yet seen except with the eyes of faith. But what really makes home home is the people there. The reason that I was homesick and wanted to get home was not because I really loved that house in Wincliffe Gardens in Pentwyn, though I do. It's because I was missing Kath, and I was missing Tom, and I was missing Sophia. It's not the new heavens and the new earth and our new bodies and the lack of sorrow and sin and death and sickness and pain. That's not the main reason I should be homesick for heaven, and it would be glorious. The main reason is he is there. We will see Jesus' face. As you read there in Revelation 22, he, the Lord God, and he, the Lord Jesus, will be the lamp of heaven, the light of heaven. They're the reason it's home. They're the reason I'm looking forward to it. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Oh, to see him, to long to see Jesus, is to be homesick for heaven. Let's be more homesick for that place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do ask that your Holy Spirit now, using these scriptures that we've seen this morning, will make heaven and the future new heavens and new earth that we have to look forward to, he will make them experientially very real to us. As we sing our closing song, Lord, our prayer is make heaven real to us, but more than that, make Jesus real to us. As we sing the words we're going to sing in a few minutes, when I've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when I first began. May that thrill us, Lord, but not because we have an unending future, because of who we have that unending future with. Make yourself and make this hope real to us as we sing. And as we go our separate ways this week, Father, we pray in the precious and the powerful name of the one who has won this future for us, the name of Jesus. Amen.